On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept.
You may be seated. Thanks, Ed. Jesus wept. How would telling people to be nice to one another get a man crucified? What government would execute Mr. Rogers? Or Captain Kangaroo, maybe some of you remember. Those are quotes from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. Jesus was not crucified because he was Mr. Nice Guy. I'll make a statement here that you might want to debate with me. Jesus picked fights, theological fights with the Pharisees, and called them snakes and vipers and whitewashed graves. I share that because I need to underscore that Jesus was not a wimpy, sissy man. He was not a girly man. Jesus was a real man. Jesus was a real man. However, real men, the real man Jesus, also cried. He wept. And I growing up as a kid, and we had Bible memorization, and whether it was the youth group or vacation Bible school or Sunday school, everybody wanted to learn John 11:35. Just go to your teacher and say, "Did you memorize the verse?" Say, "Yeah, I memorized John 11:35. Jesus wept," you know. Shortest verse in the Bible, by the way. Jesus wept. It is God's purpose to conform us to the image or the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 so clearly says that. So like Jesus, we need to be ready for theological battle, spiritual warfare, spiritual battle with the demonic, and be ready to face death on the cross. Martyrdom. And yes, like Jesus, we need to be real men. We need to be real people. I'm not just addressing men today, even though that's our theme. We need to be real men who cry, but who cry for the right reasons. If there's anything that I don't like wimpy, sissy men. I'm just being honest, okay? We call them wussy men. Real men. Jesus was a real man. But he cried. And he cried for the right reasons. That's what I want to look at for a few moments this morning, because there's three places in the New Testament that records that Jesus wept. The first one here we're going to look at is in John 11. The three passages in the New Testament that actually tell us Jesus wept, Jesus cried. And my purpose is to look at those so that we as men and women would cry for the right reasons. Three biblical reasons why Jesus cried and why real men, real women will cry. Reason number one, John 11:35. Jesus cried because of death. There was death. Verse 35, Jesus wept. But verse 33 of that passage clarifies and helps us understand the entire context. When Jesus saw her, he's talking about Mary and then Martha, her sister, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. His friend Lazarus had died. If you're not sure of the context, that's what's going on here. His friend Lazarus, Lazarus' sister, Mary and Martha, and they were very troubled. Lazarus' sister and friends were weeping. And as part of their culture, some of them would be wailing. Maybe you've seen some Mideastern funerals or shots and just glimpses, National Geographic or something, where some of these unbelievable high-pitched wails are going on because a loved one died. Jesus responds to his death and their wailing by being deeply moved and troubled to the point of crying. I do not believe he was wailing in anguish, but he was deeply moved to cry. And yes, I believe without a doubt there was sadness over Lazarus' death. But I remind you that his real emotion and his real sadness and the real weeping was not simply just because Lazarus died. Because Jesus knew that in a few moments Lazarus would be raised from the dead. I believe Jesus wept because there was a lack of hope. There was a lack of hope in this death. That in that culture, without Jesus, without the Messiah, without the real hope that he was going to offer, Mary understood that. Martha probably understood that. Lazarus probably understood that. But not the culture as a whole. And there would be wailing. There would be deep sorrow and deep trouble. And I do not believe that Jesus was weeping over that. Yes, he would cry. He would mourn with those who are mourning as we should. But what does this say about a real man crying? Certainly real men cry when we lose a loved one. But it's not the wailing in anguish over the terrible sting of death. We mourn. We'll cry. But like the religious Jews in this context, religion cannot provide hope in the face of death. Jesus knew that. Real men will cry over people who have no hope and people that are wailing in anguish at that event that we call death. There's no hope. I remember when my father, at the age of 59, died suddenly of a heart attack. And we're back in the Pittsburgh area, Pennsylvania, and we're in the funeral home. And I'll never forget that outside there was a commotion. And there was this wailing and screaming and crying. And there were people bringing in my father's sister, his only sibling. She didn't want to deal with his death. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have hope. Real men will be troubled and deeply moved. And yes, we will mourn with those who mourn, but we will cry over people that have no hope. I've had many funerals in my 45 years as being a pastor, and I watch people Before I'm invited up to stand and present the word and I'm greeting people and saying hello and talking to people and watch people go by the casket and so forth or at the grave, I watch people. And I am moved by the anguish of non-Christians. The actual moment, the reality of death is there and there is no hope. Compared to, yes, maybe the crying and the weeping and the sorrow in the morning when a loved one that knows Jesus dies. I hope you don't misunderstand me and think I'm crazy, but I read the obituaries. Not every word, but I read and I like to look at the comments about the dead person and their family and their religious affiliation and where they will be buried. And if you've never done it, it can move you. It can deeply trouble you and may, like Jesus, cause you to weep for a people that have no hope. I remember having a funeral. I've had a number of funerals. Hartman's over here. They know that I'll help out with a family that has no pastor, no church, no religious tie. And Hartman will call me up and he says, "Hey, I got somebody. Would you help with their funeral?" And I'll say, "Sure, if I'm free." I remember having one funeral. And I walk in, and so often I walk up to the casket and say, how you doing? It's the first time I met you, you know. And I know that's kind of funny, but it's like, I really don't know where this person's going to be. No hope. I walked in one day, and there was a woman. She was in the casket, and standing right beside her was a cardboard life-size structure of Elvis Presley. That was her thing. But I'm going, you knew Elvis, but did you know Jesus? Real men will cry, they will weep, but they will also weep and cry when there is no hope. When there is no hope. The second reason that Jesus cried, we find in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. And you may want to make a note of that. Luke 19, 41. Jesus cried because of lost people. Verse 41, and I quote, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." Verse 44 of that chapter adds, he says, "Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." He weeps over Jerusalem. They don't recognize the time of God coming to them. The Messiah was there, and they rejected and missed the Messiah. And he weeps over the city. They missed the Messiah. They were lost. Jerusalem, the religious center of what God was doing in establishing his eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, they missed the Messiah. Jerusalem, the spiritual and geographical heart of the Jews, did not recognize and accept him. Just a handful did. These religious people would suffer and they would perish because they were spiritually blind to Jesus. They missed him. They were spiritually lost and would spend eternity in hell, separated from God and separated from eternal life and God's gift through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King and Savior and Lord. They missed that. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he sees the city and he weeps over them. He knows they are lost. Lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God, and he wants them found. Read Luke chapter 15, all the parables that are there about the parable of the lost son, the parable about the lost sheep, the parable about the lost coin, the parable about the prodigal son. All lost. God cares about lost people. Why? Because lost people are lost, and they'll be separated from God, and they're going to hell. Real men believe that and are moved to tears. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. For a moment this morning, I want you to think about what we call our NARFs, non-Christian neighbors, associates, relatives, friends, and strangers. Think about your own family, people that don't know Jesus Christ, that don't know Jesus. Oh, maybe they know his name. They know that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus and Easter is about the crucifixion. They may know that, but they don't really know Him. They have no personal relationship to Him. Have you ever wept over them? I challenge you, move out of your own little world and see this world as lost people. See them through the eyes of Jesus as He viewed Jerusalem. You will be moved and you may weep, and that's okay, that's good. Lost people matter to God. Stories have told about A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our parent denomination. Back in the 1800s, people would go in and want to talk with him, and he'd be in his office, and they would walk in, and there he would be kneeling with his arms around the globe of the world, crying for the world that was lost. He was part of that great missions movement. Lost people matter to God. I could not help but notice, and I didn't get to see all of it, and maybe some of you saw some of the Billy Graham funeral, and thank the Lord it was broadcast. I think Fox News did it in its entirety. And to see that the family, his siblings, his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they weren't wailing in anguish, and, oh, our dad's dead, you know. There was joy. Oh, there was weeping. There was mourning. Their dad was dead. But there was not that lostness. There was hope. Third reason that Jesus wept. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5, 7. Jesus cried because of burdened prayer. Verse 7. Listen to this verse. It's a very moving verse. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Boy, Jeff's song was perfect for today and very perfect for this verse. If you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they go to the king before he throws them into the fiery furnace. Our God can save us, but if He doesn't, we're still serving Him. Even if He doesn't save us, we're still serving Him. And here's Jesus praying, reverent submission to the Father's will. The one who could save Him from death, even if He would save me from death, but even if He doesn't, reverent submission to the Father's will, and we find Jesus weeping and He's crying. Jesus was a man of prayer. That's easy to see. But He prayed and He talked with the Father. He lived in the presence, the conscious awareness of the Father's presence. He prayed for lost people, but He was so burdened in prayer that He prayed to the point of tears and weeping. He wanted God's perfect will to be done. He wanted the Father's will to be done. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 gives us just a little bit of a glimpse, I think, as insight into some of the intensity of His praying and the praying that we should be involved with. The Spirit Himself, meaning the Holy Spirit, Himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. See, there is praying and then there is praying. There is praying as intercession, which is crying out to God because of a specific burden to the point of weeping. God, we want You to intervene here. There is no hope, there is no answer, and we will cry out to You with tears. That's how Jesus prayed. Jesus, the real man, wept with burdens in prayer to the Father. Real men will weep with burden prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 speaks about, from the Apostle Paul, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Holy hands in prayer. Real men will lift up holy hands in prayer. And let me just quickly interject here. Why do you lift up hands, you know? I mean, if I ask you a question, you would probably, hey, you'd raise your right hand. I have the answer. Yeah, here I am. Now, let's see, Jerry Maldonado, he's retired, and we have a couple of retired guys here, Dan Murphy and so forth. If they came up to you with their pistol and said, hands up, You'd put your hands up, right? You're under their authority. So we lift up hands. Here I am, you know, like, I got an answer. I'm here. Oh, I'm under arrest. I'm under your authority. But we also lift up hands as kids. And isn't it so neat when you got this little toddler coming up to you and saying, Daddy, Daddy, pick me up, pick me up. You know, as parents, we've been through that. As grandparents, it's so amazing. Pick me up, Daddy. And we come to our Father and we say, here I am. I'm under your authority. Pick me up, Daddy. Pick me up, Daddy. See, real men like Jesus will seek God's will with tears if necessary. They're serious about that. They want God to do something. We can't do anything. The doctor can't do anything. There's no answer. There's no hope humanly. Jesus, intervene. And real men will cry. And that's okay. Real men do not sit around with a box of tissues. Just, well, I might cry today, maybe, you know. It's just there. We cry, and sleeves sometimes are better than tissues, you know. Real men cry in burden prayer. We want the Father's perfect will. And even if He doesn't pluck us out of the fiery furnace, or even if He doesn't keep us from the cross and martyrdom, we submit reverent submission to His will. Real men will cry. Like Jesus, we will cry because of death. We mourn. We will cry because of the lostness of mankind and some people that we know. Lost people matter to God. They're bound for hell. And like Jesus, we will cry because of burden prayer. Intense burdens with groans and tears. You will cry out to God. Jesus cried. Will you, like Jesus, cry for the right reasons? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are so awesome that You're here and You hear us. And You care, You know our thoughts, You know our burdens. And we reverently submit to Your will. Move upon us now. You know what we need to do and how we need to respond and how we need to obey. For Your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion together. And for those of you that are visiting, we're not here real long. So unless you really have to leave or something, I'll ask a men that will be assisting with communion if they'll get ready. Just a couple words of instruction. Our communion table is open, meaning you do not have to be a member of Edinburgh Road Chapel or the Christian and Missionary Alliance. You do need to be a member of God's family. And it comes by that moment of repentance and faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you've done that, you're welcome to join with us. For those that have children, children are welcome to have communion if they understand that these elements represent the shed blood and broken body of Jesus. The men will serve you. If you would hold your portion, when everybody has been served, then we will partake, eat, and then drink together. Men, would you come? Jesus took bread, broke it, said this was His body. It was broken for us. The manna from heaven. The supernatural bread that came down and fed the children of Israel. Jesus is our manna. Ed, would you give thanks for the broken bread?
Dear Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for giving Your Son, Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine sacrificing for all these people. We praise You and we thank You as we take part in this wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Men will serve you. Feel free to sit quietly if you want to just meditate on the Lord, if you want to read scripture. If you want to sing a song, we only have one rule. If we don't know it, you have to lead us, okay? You come right up here and lead us. Maybe God has healed you and you want to take a moment, just a few sentences, to share answered prayer. Feel free to do that. Denise, are you standing to share? Big please, okay? Yeah, thank you. Listen to Denise's request. Just make sure you sign up. If you come and you don't sign up, you owe me lunch somewhere. No, not really. Just remember to sign up. It's going to be a great night to hear what God is doing in the Congo. Skip.
Our friend Tom Aglio.
I don't think they. Yeah, yeah,
go ahead. Passed away this past week. He had brain cancer.
Some of them, he said Tom Aglio. Some of you may know Tom. He worked at Saul's Funeral Home for a number of years.
And it was a really neat service. It really was. Tommy had a request that when he removed the casket, and as they moved the casket out of the church, that they would play the saints, when the saints come marching in. And his request was, he says, if you don't play it, I'm not going. And I didn't know Tom. He was like the king of sarcasm. He would come up to us and he would say, I hate you. And that was because we had changed churches and things like that. But he was a dear brother of the Lord. And he had gone through some rough times and he turned his back on the Lord. But at the end, he came back. And he came back with the courage that everything he said to him was for the Lord. So that really brought joy to this funeral and to the family. You know, we just rejoice now. He died, I think it was the same day as Billy Graham. And no, I'm sorry, not the same day. But anyway, so he was laid to rest and just a really neat guy.
Thanks, Skip. Yeah, Tom was a member of Capitol Assembly. And whenever I saw him, he always got mad at me, too. He said, you stole some of our people. But, oh, we did. We have hope, don't we? We have hope. We have hope. We mourn. But I love, you know, Billy Graham, such a powerful statement to the world, a role model, of course. That he said, when I'm dead, I'm really finally alive. Death is not the end. There is life after death. There is life after death. Jerry. Amen. tradition in our church. We have communion once a month. Some churches do it every week. Some churches even do it once a year. We use grape juice and a matzo cracker. Those things are not the priority. It's that they represent the body and blood of Jesus. Yes, Jesus lived and died. He lived and died. He was crucified. And as that verse in Hebrews that I shared a few moments ago, he prayed. He was in tears. But he submitted to the Father's will. So even if it means martyrdom and death for us, our hope is in Jesus. Let's eat together. What is so significant about a simple little cup of juice? Humanly nothing. But it represents the blood of Jesus, and there is power in the blood. The blood because Jesus willfully gave up his life for us. Let's give thanks. Jim, would you pray?
Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you offered, you know, for our salvation, for the shed blood, without which there is no remission of sins. We just pray the blessing of this blood on all of our people.
Yes, Jesus. Amen. The men will serve you. That was a really good short video on a peculiar people. That to go to lost people in Africa and to help with their cattle would lead to the establishment of a church and people coming to know Jesus. I told Connie when I was sitting there, I said, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Let's go. And those of you who've been on short-term missions trips, you know the excitement and the dynamic of that, to see what God is doing around the world.
Pastor mentioned a book, I think it's called What's So Amazing About Grace, this morning, Jamie Sun. And I had a chance to kind of say those words in kind of that way, as they threw a problem on the phone. He's a church, he comes to church here, far away, he's in the hospital again. And correct me if I'm wrong, but about 15 years ago, he was told, you know, you're not going to live.
5 years, yeah.
Congestive heart failure, diabetes, he's had to put amputated. Anyway, he called me yesterday from the hospital talking. And he was one of the founders, I believe, it was Frank Timmons, Carl, and Rick Crunchy started the Overcomers back, wow, when I first started coming here. So anyway, I said about Amazing Grace. Now Carl, who was told years ago that he wouldn't see, you know, too much time left, he's been playing with his granddaughter, on the floor, singing, talking. I said, Carl, do you think you see the day? And he breaks down a lot and cries, and he's a neat guy. John talks to him quite a bit, too. So it's what's amazing about grace. It's in God's hands. You know, God has a plan. He never thought he'd see his daughter get married. When I saw the pictures on Facebook of seeing his daughter, I'm like, you know, he was diagnosed years ago with these bad health issues. And yet, I may go over and see him today, but anyway, he's in the hospital with some tests going on. But it's what's so amazing about grace. You know, there's the grace of God, like, in the ultimate, you know, that he's, and he was telling me how he sings to her now. And nobody ever thought that was anything close to her. He's very thankful for it. So pray for him, by the way. He's going through some tests, I believe, today and tomorrow.
Thanks.
We finished up the News Club this week for another year. I was working with two schools, but it's just amazing to watch the Lord working in hearts a little first grade girl who was so antsy. And the last time she came, she knew the memory verse. She sat up. She was paying attention and listening. We had another little boy in that same inhaler.
Yeah.
It was so, I mean, couldn't sit still. I took him out in the hall and made him run up and down the hallway five or six times just to get some energy out. And this Thursday, he sat there and he knew the memory verse. It wasn't even the memory verse that they worked on. It was another verse that I had read in the missionary story. But he knew it, Philippians 4:13. And I just was so amazed, I couldn't believe it. And another little girl Friday afternoon who's disruptive, there's young ones that are antsy, they can't sit still that long. And she said no, she didn't want Jesus. And I reached over, ran down beside her, and I told her, you know, if you don't want Jesus, that's exactly where Satan wants you. And Satan's going, yeah. And she got big tears in her eyes, reached over and hugged me, and sat up and started listening. You know, but it was something maybe I shouldn't tell a first grader. But on the other hand, I think that's what she needed to know. It's like the Lord working through these children. So if anybody wants to be involved for next year, if you ask the Holy Spirit wants to work through you, to work through our public schools and with our children, it's a real blessing, and it's desperately needed, we know.
Thank you, Pat. Men? Oh, you're waiting. Okay. Y'all memorized the verse this morning, right? Now, the proper way to do it, the way I was taught, did you memorize a verse? Yes. Would you tell me what it is? John 11:35, Jesus wept. John 11:35. You memorize verses that way as kids, you know. Had to give the reference, the verse, and then the reference. So everybody here memorized the verse. But remember the context of that. Such a powerful, moving example for us. Okay, remember this young one.
And everybody turn to page 219.
You're going to sing the song?
Yeah, everybody turn to page 219, please.
I think it's the old rugged cross, right?
No.
No.
I'm not going to look at you because I have this fear about looking people. That's part of the reason why I don't like to come to the front of the church.
What is the name of it?
I Surrender All.
Okay, we'll sing a verse. We'll sing the first verse. Is it 292? Is it 292?
216, I'm sorry.
216. We'll sing one verse. We're waiting for the men to deliver all the communion. First verse. Someone who... All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I shall ever love and trust Him. In His presence freely live. I surrender all. Savior, I surrender all. Thank you. Men. Very lovingly, I share no hocus pocus. This is grape juice, but it represents the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sin. Drinking it doesn't do anything. We're drinking grape juice. But drinking it in the context that we admit we're a sinner. And Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and it's his shed blood that has dealt with my sin. Now that's something. That's something. It's not in the juice. It's in that it represents Jesus and who he is in our lives. Let's drink together. The men will pick up your cups. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Jerry mentioned the prayer group Wednesday night after our setup time. If you're visiting, some of you may not know that Connie and I are retiring. I have to use that word. I don't like it, but we are. But we're not retiring from ministry. We're moving. We're retiring from full-time ministry. So I thank you all for even considering to pray for us. It's going to be a big transition in August. Also a transition for new pastor, new lead senior pastor. So I trust that some of you can be here. Let's go today and leave in the glory of the presence of God. Amen. Amen.